Well, we've been talking about love for a few weeks. We're going to continue on that theme. We're looking at the love chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. We consider as the love chapter that tells us a whole lot about what true love actually is. The word love is sometimes used when it's not really love, but Paul explains to us in this chapter what love is and what love is not, a lot of what love's not. And so we've discovered early on in the first verse there that love is more than words. It's second verse, it's more than gifts and talents, and then it's more than deeds. We found that love is long-suffering. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And so we can expect and know that if we are going to live for Christ, we're going to live the Christian life, we're going to suffer some persecution. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in this world you shall have persecution. But you can be of good cheer because he said, "I've overcome the world." So love is long-suffering. It suffers long and it's kind. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 31, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies." Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? "Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them." Our golden rule comes from that. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. That's Jesus' words. We found that love is not envious. It don't envy. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 23:2 through 26, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So love does not envy. Love does not always have to be first. You know, love actually always puts the needs of others first. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or regard others better than themselves." Love's not puffed up. It's not proud. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." Proverbs 6:16-19, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look." Pride's the first thing mentioned here. A proud look. So, then in verse 5, "Love's not rude, does not insist on its own way, is not easily angered." And so love is kind, it's compassionate, caring about other people and their needs. Remember, putting others first, ahead of ourselves. "A selfish, self-centered spirit is in direct conflict with Christ." Paul reminds us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so, love is not rude. It does not insist in its own way. It's not easily angered. It don't get mad. It don't have a hair trigger. We talk about some people that have a hair trigger. You know, just like that, they just go off the deep end, you know, and just get irate. That's not love, okay? So this morning, we're going to pick up in the last part of verse 5, where we find there that love thinketh no evil. So love does not think evil of everyone. It don't keep a record of wrongs. It's not irritable or resentful. We find there in verse 5 and 6 where it says, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love does not look for evil in everyone. You know, some people, when they meet somebody, they immediately try to look for what is wrong with them, you know. Try to find out what they've done wrong. If they knew what we've done, you know, each of us, they probably wouldn't want anything to do with us unless they were really God's children and really experienced true love. So, love does not do that. Love does not try to find evil in everyone. It's not always looking for the negative, but rather looks for the positive. How much better would it be if we all look for the good in somebody else? How much better would we get along if we spend as much time and effort looking for the good in people rather than looking for the evil in people? It would be a different society, wouldn't it? Be a different world we're living in. I believe it was a song that I heard that talked about how to overcome difficulties in a marriage relationship. How to overcome the difficulties in your marriage. And the gist of the message of the song was just start writing down, making a list of everything good that your spouse does. Don't matter how small it might be, but when they do something good, write that down. Don't write the evil, just write the good down when they do something good, and you'll be surprised what it'll do to your relationship when you start focusing on positive rather than negative. You know, it's easy for us to focus on the negative. You know, my wife don't do this, or my husband don't do that, or my wife does this, or my husband does that, and I don't like that. You know, if we start focusing on the positive, make a list of the positive things and focus on those, it'll change your relationship. That also works not just in marriage. That will work in your relationship with your neighbor, your coworker, whoever it might be. If we just start thinking on the positive things, you know, it'll work on your fellow church members or family members, whatever the situation. If you start concentrating on positive things, because true love does not focus on the evil. It don't focus on the negative. It looks for positive things, okay? Don't keep a record of wrongs. You know, some of you got a record, maybe a mental record, of everything that somebody's ever done to you, you know. Some people got it wrote down, you know, in case they forget it so they can go back and read it. Well, tear that paper away up and throw it in the garbage or burn it. erase that from your memory, you know, that list of things that that someone has done to you to hurt you or cause you difficulty, stop keeping a record of wrongs, because love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love, again, looks for the positive. Love's not irritable and resentful. Love is easy to get along with. Okay? It's not difficult to get along with. Some people seem to have that irritable spirit about them. Seem like they're always upset, always mad. You know, I've met some people that I don't know what they were mad at, but it was pretty obvious they were mad at something. And everybody that crossed their path experienced that. Okay, that's not love. You know, love does not behave itself in that nature. It don't look for evil. It don't keep a record of wrongs. It is not irritable, and it's not resentful. But love, that irritability and resentfulness and keeping a record of wrongs and things like that, that's all Satan's work. You know, that's what he wants you to do, because he wants to show you all the negatives in every person's life, because he don't like unity. He likes division. Because how do you destroy? You divide and you destroy. You can destroy anything by division. You can destroy families. You can destroy churches. You can destroy nations. You can destroy anything just simply by division, dividing and destroying. Get this group against that group and get them fighting against one another, and they will self-destruct. That's what the devil likes. He loves division. He loves to get people at one another. He loves to remind you. You know, I don't know if any of you, I'm sure that you experience some of the things, same things I experience. You know, I've been a Christian for a lot of years, but Satan still reminds me of some things that I did before I accepted Christ as my Savior. He can't take my salvation. But what is he doing? He's trying to discourage me and get me focusing on some negative something so that I'm not focusing on Jesus Christ, and he's destroying, causing me to destroy my own witness if I allow him to do that. If I allow him to keep me focusing on those negatives, on those things that have been long past forgiven, you know, and not only forgiven but forgotten in God's eyes, because when we confess our sins, the Bible says he's faithful just to forgive us. Another place it says he cast those sins as far as the east is from the west in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. God never remembers them if you have genuinely repented of them and confessed that. Oh, do I wish that I had that ability to cast it in the sea of forgetfulness far as the east from the west and never remembered again. And the reason that we do remember it is because Satan keeps bringing it up. He keeps reminding us. And so those things are of Satan. So recognize that when he starts bringing up those ill thoughts, those negative thoughts, and trying to point out all these negative things about somebody else, that's all Satan. God does not work that way. Okay? That's not love. Love puts all those things in the past and does not dwell on them, does not keep a record of those things. And so, stop keeping a record, even a mental record, of what somebody did to you or what somebody did that was wrong, whether it was to you or it was just evil. And start keeping a record of the positive things they do. You know, start making a list, mental or physical list, make a list of those positive things and think on those positive things. And then when somebody starts to talk to you negative about somebody, then you can say, that person's done some great things. You know, that person has some great attributes. And don't focus on that negative. Compliment people for positive things rather than chastise them for the evil. It's so easy to pick out things that somebody does wrong. You know, it's easy to do that. Why? Because Satan's right there encouraging you to think about that. But stop dwelling on the negative things and start thinking about the positive. Compliment them. Because love does not rejoice in or like evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth or whatever is right. So don't be irritable. That's not love. And it will not lead anyone to faith in Christ. If you're always irritable, always resentful, and always dwelling on negatives, that's not going to lead anybody to faith in Jesus Christ. Because really, none of us really like to be around somebody that's negative all the time, do we? Kind of like some positivity from time to time. And so, we find there that love does not keep records of evil. It don't think evil of everybody. Okay, and it don't rejoice in the evil of somebody else. You know, sometimes you hear somebody that's just, it seems like they're overjoyed because somebody stumbled and fell. Somebody made a mistake, you know. And they're so glad that they got caught, you know. That's not love, okay. And so, we know that that's not love. Verse number seven says that love beareth all things. Love endures. It holds out in spite of everything. It outlives sorrow and disappointment, cruelty, distortion of the truth, indifference. It keeps going in the face of all the foes that threaten it and try to undo it. Love never wavers. It never ceases. Love lifts up its head and keeps on track. Never gives up. There's a young man who was a student at Nashville High School several years ago. I don't remember the exact year, but his name is Taylor Hogan. There's actually a Taylor Hogan scholarship now. But Taylor was a young 15-year-old who was playing sports at Nashville High School. He was injured in a football game. Had an abdominal injury that cost him his life. But Taylor was a positive thinking individual. And his slogan is, "Don't quit, never give up." Don't quit, never give up. And that was his slogan that he lived by. Slogan, Taylor, or T as they called him, was not the best athlete on the team, but he worked hard to try to be the best. He worked long hours and stayed late and tried. He practiced and practiced and practiced to try to be the very best. He was a wide receiver. Not only did he try to be the best on the ball field, he was a Christian who tried to do his best to live for Christ and to affect somebody else's life for Christ. And his slogan was not only for sports. His slogan was pushed him in his Christian walk as well. Don't quit. Never give up. When people talk against you, when people come against you, when people ridicule, make fun of you, as they will do, especially young people. You know, they get ridiculed. It's not the popular thing always to be a Christian and to live that Christian life. And a lot of times, young people will make fun of somebody, and they'll call jokes and just do all sorts of things to try to discourage them. And T would say, don't quit. Don't quit because of all the obstacles that you face. Look at what Jesus did. You know, look at what Jesus faced for us. So don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. Press on. Because love bears all things. Love does not just quit because things get difficult. Things are hard to get through. So because of Taylor's determination, because of his motto, don't quit, never give up, many people have come to know Christ as Savior because of the example that Taylor Hogan set. And so that's what he's remembered for. What will people remember about you when you're gone? What is it that will stand out in people's minds about you when you're gone? Will it be something about what a dedicated Christian you were? What a loving individual you were? How you endured persecution? How you did not always look for the negative in everybody, but you always look for the positive? And how you stood up under whatever came your way, no matter how bad it got, no matter how difficult the road was, you continued to press on and remain firm in your stand and your commitment to Jesus Christ. And so, love bears all things. Okay? It don't think evil of anybody. It don't keep a record of evils. It don't rejoice in iniquity or in the evil that others do. But it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. And it believes all things. It has a trustful attitude towards others. It don't immediately suspect dishonesty in everyone. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. It's always eager to believe the best. It prefers to be over generous rather than over suspicious. Believes all things. Okay? It's, you know, some people just, no matter what somebody tells them, they immediately think, well, that's probably not true, you know? But love does not work like that. Love believes. It gives people the benefit of doubt. Love hopes all things. Never fails. It bears all things, it believes all things, and it hopeth all things. Love is hopeful because it is grounded in God through Jesus Christ. Love don't just dream of a future. It knows where its future is. And therefore, even when evil comes, it can wait patiently. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, the Bible says, For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Don't be discouraged, he says, when evil comes your way. Your hope is not in the things of this world. If you're a Christian, if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, your hope is not based on material things. It's not based on the things of this world. It's not based on wealth. It's not based on popularity. It's not based on any of those things. But your hope is in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And so, don't be discouraged when evil comes your way. Your hope being in Christ Jesus. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said, listen to the things that I've spoken to you so you can have peace. Even in the trials and tribulations of life, you can have peace when you put your trust in me, knowing that I'm with you. That's His promise. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the world. Never leave you nor forsake you, but be with you to the end of the world. When you know that you have Christ with you, then you need not fear anything. And you need not even be discouraged when Satan comes against you, because you have Jesus living in your heart. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. And so, don't be discouraged, because Jesus said that you will have tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer, because He's overcome the world. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 4, the Bible says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So not only can we have peace when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we go through those tribulations, we know that He's with us. We can also know that we are more than overcomers through Christ. Because greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. Greater is Jesus Christ. Greater is the Holy Spirit that lives in us than Satan, the god of this world, and the one that would try to discourage you and distract you and beat you down. Again, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He said, we have no need to fear that person, even that person who might have the ability to kill us, to kill this body. Because if somebody kills me, he's just promoting me early. He's just helping me to get on to my final reward. He's helping me get out of this mess and get to my home with Jesus, that Jesus has prepared for me, because Jesus said in John chapter 14, He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for every person who's ever trusted Him as Savior and allowed Him to become Lord of their life. So if somebody takes me out of this world, number one, they can only do it if God allows it. Okay? God's got to allow it for it to happen, because He's greater than all. And if it's not His will, He can stop it. Okay? He has that ability. He has that power. But if He allows it and someone takes me out of this world, then I'm just going to be with Jesus. You know? That's a positive thing, you know, to get to go with Him and to get away from this tribulation and trials and suffering that we experience in this life here. And so we don't need to fear that person who is able to bring harm to us. That person that might be ridiculing us, that person who might be calling us false names, that person who may be making fun of us, or even to the point of being able to take our life. Jesus said, you don't need to fear that person. You need to fear me. You know, don't fear the one that can take your body, but fear and respect the one who is able to take both body and soul. Okay? The one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so, I like what the song says. The song's entitled A Solid Rock. We sing it from time to time. It said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I'll stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the rock that we need to stand on. Jesus is the rock that we need to plant our feet on. Jesus is a rock that we need to put our faith and trust in so that we can stand. Don't try to stand on this world and its values, because it's only sinking sand. It will let you down, and you will be in much trouble if you depend on this world's goods, on whatever it might be, popularity or whatever, wealth. All those things, you know, you can have all, like, just like he said at the beginning of this chapter, all those things without love are worth absolutely nothing. And so we find again then that love is, it's not thinking evil of everyone. You know, it's not keeping a record of wrongs. It's not rejoicing because of somebody's wrongdoing, but it's rejoicing in the truth. It's bearing all things, all kinds of trouble and trial for the sake of Jesus Christ. It believes all things. It don't suspect evil of everyone, but it's hoping all things because its hope is in Jesus Christ. Its hope is secure. When you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know that you know that you know that when this life is over, you'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. What a great thought, and what a great assurance. And we're talking about a hope that is like a guarantee, not a hope that's just a hope-so hope. We're talking about a guarantee, and that's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. Never does he say, I give them temporary life. It's always eternal, and they'll never perish. So one day, we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If we've accepted him as our Savior, we've experienced that love. So then love endures all things. No matter what comes, love remains steadfast. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so, we can endure the difficulties of life, because we know that we are secure in Christ Jesus if we've trusted Him to be our Savior and allowed Him to become the Lord of our life because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the love of God that lives in us, we endure. Love endures the blackness of the night, confident that the sun will shine again in the morning. Confident. Joy comes in the morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we learned early on in these verses that this love is not something that we can acquire on our own, through our own natural abilities or efforts. This love comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The question today is, have you experienced that love? You say, well, how do I get that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want to tell you. It's simple. We believe that Jesus is God's Son, His only begotten Son, that He loves us enough that He was willing to give His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross after suffering beyond our recognition and our imagination. Jesus loves us enough that He was willing to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. We believe that. We ask Jesus to forgive us. Simple. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. I deserve to be eternally separated from You in a place called hell because of my sin. Because the Bible says we've all sinned, and sin deserves death. But I believe that Jesus died to pay for my sin, and I trust Him for that. I repent of my sin today and ask Him to forgive me of my sins and come live in my heart. Help me to live for You the rest of my life. And Jesus will save you. That's His promise. That's the promise we have in God's Word. If you genuinely repent of your sins, He will forgive you. He'll save you. He'll give you life. Life eternal. If you've never done that, there will never be a better day than today. As a matter of fact, you may never have another opportunity because we don't know how long we're going to be here. We don't know when this life's going to end. We don't know. We know that it's going to end. We don't know when. So if you've never trusted Jesus, I beg and plead with you, don't leave here without knowing that you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ today. Father, God, I love You and I thank You so much for Your love. God, we've talked about love and what love is and what love is not. But Lord, the main thing we know is that You are love. You are the very definition of love. And God, the love that You show on us really is beyond our imagination. Love that would give willingly Your only Son to die for a bunch of people who do not deserve it. Lord, I know that You did it. I thank You for it. I thank You for the experience that I've had with Your love. And Lord, I pray for that person that's struggling today. That person that's struggling with faith, with believing that this is in fact true. Lord, I pray right now that Satan be removed from this place and all his lies as he's trying to discourage somebody this morning from trusting Jesus as Savior. Help them, Lord, to be able to surrender their heart to you right now. We thank you for it, love you for it, in Jesus' name. Stand with me for a moment. Music's going to play. If you're here and you've never really genuinely asked Jesus to forgive you and save you, today is the day of salvation. Never be a better time. Maybe you're here and you've accepted Him, but you've allowed Satan to distract you, discourage you. You know that you have not been living the life that is pleasing to Him, and you need to recommit your life, rededicate your life to Him. Or maybe you're here and God's called you to be a member of this church. Maybe He's called you to do something else. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you right now, quickly, will you slip out from where you are? Come forward. Allow me to pray with you. I'll share scripture with you. I'll pray with you. I'll do whatever I can to encourage and help you. I would love to make the choice for you, but I can't. It's a choice that each one of us has to make individually. So if God has spoken to anybody, right now is the time. Slip out from where you are quickly. We're not going to wait long. We're not going to tarry. But if there's something you need to do, a decision you need to make, or if you just need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Anyone, quickly. Thank you for being here again this morning.